Well, as we went through our series, Go and Make Disciples, we read through verse 18 quite a few times, but we kind of glossed over the significance of what Jesus was saying in verse 18. So if you want to turn there, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, I'm going to begin a two-week mini series on our authority. This message today is called The Right Hand, at the Right Hand. We're going to look at what Jesus meant when Jesus made his declaration of authority in verse 18. It's been a couple years since we've talked about authority in the church, and you may hear some things that we've talked about before, but I think it's good to revisit authority and what authority that we share in, because it can affect everything in our life and our walk with Christ. So let's look at verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Jesus said that this verse, this proclamation, this declaration, right before he gave us the command to go and make disciples, implying that his authority was with us. And he even says so in verse 20, that "I will be with you always." Go in power. Go in authority. But I would propose that many of us in here don't actually know what that authority is, because it extends further than just go and make disciples, though that is huge. And we're going to look exactly and hopefully get close to our authority in Christ and what that means to us, because we need to understand it completely, what Jesus was talking about, because we are called to exercise it as well. And I'll explain this in a minute. Consider for a moment what the Bible says about God's authority. In 1 Chronicles 29:11, I believe we have it on the screen. As I read it, I just want you to contemplate on the magnificence and the significance of this verse. "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all." That's quite a decree of our God, wouldn't you say? This verse speaks to God, the Father of the Old Testament. But this authority and dominion have been shared with the Son, Jesus Christ, who also lives in each one of us as the children of God. Thus, every believer, everyone sitting here that believes in Jesus Christ and has a relationship with Him and that has been born again, shares in this authority. They are linked. And we're going to see why that is amazing over the next couple weeks. So let me just ask you this morning. So if Christ lives in each of us with all this power and authority, why do we not see more of that power in our lives? Why do we not see more of it? We caught a glimpse of it here this morning. I propose that it is because we, the church, does not understand what authority it is that has been given us. Nor do we understand how to use it. It is my prayer that by the end of this message over the next 2 weeks, we will understand both. And prayerfully, we will see more of God's power prevalent in our life on an everyday basis going forward. I'm so excited. To get this, though, we need to first lay a foundation of understanding. Let's start with defining authority. Let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you would give us teachable hearts, that you would enlighten our understanding, that your word would go out and accomplish the purpose for which it's been set forth and will not return to us void. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would teach each of us, Lord, what the authority is that we have in Jesus Christ. And may we begin to exercise it in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. There are basically two types of authority. There is delegated authority, and there was absolute authority. Delegated authority, its basic definition, is the power or right given by an absolute authority to control, judge, or prohibit the actions of others. That's delegated authority. Let me give you a picture of that. When I was a police officer, I had a little shiny badge that I used to wear. And with that little badge, I could go out and stand in front of cars and they would have to stop prayerfully. I'd stick out my hand. They come to a screeching halt and they better stop. Now, they didn't stop because I was strong or I'd pull them out of the car. I wouldn't do that. They stopped because behind that badge was absolute authority. It went all the way up to the President of the United States. So when I say stop, it's the authority that I'm carrying. That's called delegated authority. Let me give you an example that each one of us have probably experienced with delegated authority. How many of you have gone in to purchase a brand new car and the guy asked to see your keys because they're just going to run a check on your car for you if you're doing a trade-in. And he holds onto your keys for the entire deliberation process. Has anybody ever had that happen to me? It's a tactic that they use intentionally. They take your keys and your keys disappear from you. They are grabbing their authority. It's an authority. It's a contest of authority. In your mind, subconsciously, you're going, I can't leave this place. This person has my keys. They know that. It is a sales tactic, and it is a use of authority that is used in there. And that salesman is a delegated authority from the people that own the dealership. That's delegated authority. He has some authority, but he doesn't have complete authority. But he's trying to exercise that authority over you. And as long as we say, yeah, just hang on to my keys. I'll pick them up, you know, when I leave here. Usually you'll leave and you won't get the best deal that you could have got. Anyway, we're sidetracking here. Absolute authority means complete authority to act in an area not restrained by supervision or review. Do we have that up there? Yeah, we do. Thank you, Mike. Complete authority to act in an area not restrained by supervision or review. When we are talking about God's authority, we are talking about absolute authority. This is where the buck stops. No, yeah. I know Buck is right there. Doesn't stop right here. Absolute authority speaks to God's inherent right to rule over everything which exists. This is because He is the Creator. He is the great designer of all things. He was and He is and He forevermore shall be omnipotent, omniscient. This is the God we serve, omnipresent. God has absolute authority. Look at Genesis 1. We'll have it on the screen. But in your Bibles, it says, in the beginning, God. We don't really need to read any further to understand who has absolute authority. Here we have all in these little words, all that we need to know about God's authority. In the beginning, God. God has always had absolute authority and He will always have absolute authority. Even Satan had to get His permission to ask to attack Job, if you'll remember in the book of Job. But God chose to delegate some authority to humanity. This is delegated authority. This delegated authority was lost by Adam and Eve and subsequently given over to the devil in the garden. You know the story well in here. And it was this delegated authority to rule the earth which was recaptured by Jesus Christ. I want to this morning briefly look at how that happened. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis 1. We'll be in verse 26. And God said, let us, here's a reference to the Trinity, by the way, for you Bible scholars. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. Notice dominion, that means absolute, complete rule. Over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. It is here where God, as we see, delegated some authority. But this authority was not insignificant. It was huge. This authority was granted to Adam and Eve to govern, to rule, and declare dominion over the entire earth. What a gift. It was given so that the reign of God and life in relationship with Him would perpetuate the whole earth forever. That was God's original intent. That the whole earth, we would walk in fellowship with God. Not unbroken relationship. Now turn to chapter 2, verse 16 of Genesis. And it reads, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." What we see here is a covenant made between Adam and God Himself. It's called the Adamic Covenant. It was the first covenant made in the Bible. To obey it meant continual blessing and the right of rulership for both Adam and Eve. To disobey meant forfeiture of that right. If they disobeyed, not only would they begin to die physically and spiritually, but their domain and authority on earth would also be lost to the rulership of Satan himself. And we know what happened, don't we? Satan told them that they would not die. And they agreed with the serpent, who we understand to be Satan. In choosing to listen to him instead of God, they handed over their delegated authority to Satan. We don't know how it literally happened in the spiritual realm. But we do know that at that very junction in history, dominion to rule the earth passed from man, who was made in God's image, to Satan. And through this action, sin entered the earth, and along with it came death. Since Satan brought forth sin, he also brought forth death. Sin and death have become interconnected since this very time in history. And since Satan brought forth sin and brought forth death, he is the ruler of sin and death in this world. Ascribed to him many times through Scripture as the one who reigns the power of death, the prince of this air. Jesus never contested Satan's rulership of this earth in this delegated authority. And the Bible says that Satan wielded the power of death. But for now, it suffices to say that this rulership, that this, as Satan wields the power of death, represents his authority on this earth, his delegated authority. So as far as humanity is concerned, all seemed lost, didn't it? Would you agree with me this morning that all seemed lost? Man's relationship with God was broken and seemingly unrepairable. We were completely hopeless both in this life and the next. We were soiled with sin, and we therefore cannot cohabitate with a holy God. But God wasn't finished with us. The God of love, because of His great love for us, He formulated a plan to bring back our dominion, to take back the authority that Satan had stolen and repair our relationship with Himself. And He would send His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to enact what I call a spiritual do-over. We get another chance. Would Jesus take advantage of that chance? Yes. Look in Romans chapter 5, verses 18 through 19. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, they're talking about the trespass of Adam and Eve here, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one that the many were made sinners, also through the obedience of one man, talking about Jesus Christ, the many will be made righteous. Thank you, Jesus. You see, from the time of Adam to Christ, sin and death reigned and humankind was in despair. This situation could only be changed through a massive earth-changing do-over. But it really wasn't possible to do it all over again, wouldn't it? Instead, Jesus became a substitute for us. Do we understand that? We couldn't go back. God couldn't go back and do it all over again. He let Jesus come and be a substitute for us. And essentially, it was kind of like a do-over. This is why that Jesus had to become flesh and blood. He had to be subjected to the same rules that applied to humanity. He had to be born under Satan's dominion to redeem it lawfully. And thus he represented all of us as our substitute. He stood in for us. And he purposed and did what the first Adam was unable to do. Look at what Paul wrote in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15:45, concerning Christ being the second Adam. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, this is Jesus Christ, became a living spirit. So to sum up, when Christ had fulfilled his mission by defeating death and the reign of sin, he regained full authority and dominion. He took back that delegated authority. It's his. He took back dominion. Do we understand that this morning? I know we're diving into a little bit of theology, a little deeper theology, but I want you to hang in there for a second because there's some news coming that you're just going to go, wow. So do you understand? Jesus took back that authority. He took back dominion. He defeated the reign of sin by living a perfect, sinless life. And he defeated Satan's final vestige of power by defeating death. We all understand that Christ defeated death. So now we come to Matthew 28:18 again, if your finger is still there. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Christ can emphatically declare that all authority is his. The delegated authority which Jesus took back from Satan was brought back to heaven. Jesus owned it now. And he wasn't going to let some slippery-tongued serpent come and steal it back again. The delegated authority has been brought to heaven. Literally, the Bible says that Jesus took his seat at the right hand of God the Father. In Hebrews 12, verse 2, and throughout the Old Testament, Paul talks about this, or the New Testament, excuse me. So what does the term the right hand of the throne of God mean? We'll hear the terms the right hand of the Father, the right hand in the heavenlies. They're all returning to that seat of power. So the right hand of the throne of God, in ancient times, a person with higher, highest rank stood to the king's right side. Even today, a person may be called someone's right-hand man. We've heard of that, right? My wingman. He's my right-hand man. The right hand of God, or the throne, therefore, is a reference to both the place next to God, the Father, and a position of power above every other power. We read that in Chronicles just a few minutes ago. Therefore, now when I say therefore, I've got a conclusion coming from the evidence that I've just presented. Therefore, since God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one, they're all one, right? We understand that God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are all one. And since God has all authority and he shared it with the Son, who shared it with the Holy Spirit, all authority is shared between the three in the Trinity, right? There is not one that is stronger than another. All authority is shared between those three. And this is significant for us. We're coming to some good news here. If it doesn't wet your wood, if it doesn't set your wood on fire, then your wood's wet. I think that's the expression. Until now, we have had a little recap of authority and how it came to be that Jesus has all authority. Do we understand that now? How Jesus has all authority. But now we're going to get personal. Are you ready? If you've been sleeping up to this point, it's time to wake up. Just nudge the person. Throw some coffee in your eyes. Wake you up. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Now, I'm going to keep saying over and over again over the next couple weeks. Winston Churchill said, if you've got a point you're trying to make, don't be clever with it. Come out with, hammer it like a jackhammer. Come out. Jesus, God the Father, the Holy Spirit have all authority, don't they? They have all authority. Do you understand that? They have all dominion. They have all authority. Let's read Ephesians 1. We'll be in verse 18 through 23. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and he gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now I'm going to ask you just a few questions here. Put on your thinking hats. Where is Christ seated? As according to this verse here, where is Christ seated? Specifically in verse 20, at the right hand of God, at the right hand of the Father, right hand in the heavenlies. In the heavenly places, which we know to be the right hand of God. Now look at what is under his authority. Look at verse 21. Far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, name above all names. Everything is in subjection. Everything. What is everything? Everything is in the subjection under his what? Feet. Man, our feet really are the least of our bodies, aren't they? We don't even think about our feet. Everything is under Jesus' feet. Not under his chin. They're under his feet. Which is his body. Far above all authority. And he is the, notice this. He is the head over all the church, which is his body. This verse is important, and we're going to look at it several times over the next couple weeks. Now look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. So Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. We know they share power. They share authority, ultimate authority over everything. Verse 1, beginning in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, talking about Satan, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, that is the spirit of rebellion that has gone out through the earth. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And look at verse 6. Might want to underline this. and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places. Y'all get that? Do you get where we are seated? We are seated in Christ Jesus at the right hand of God. That's where we are seated. We are seated in Him. So who has been raised up according to these verses we just read? We have. Where and with whom are we seated? We are seated with Jesus where? At the right hand of the Father. Now, who is the head of the church? Jesus, right? It says plainly here in these scriptures that Jesus is the head of the church. Who is the body? We are. So we have a head and we have a body, right? Who came to church this morning? Just your head? I guess if you have a big head, some people might think that. Who came into church headless this morning? Nobody. In order to come into this building this morning, the head had to come with the body. There was no getting around that. A head without a body cannot do much. A body without a head can't do much good either. But a head and a body working together can do great things, especially when that head is Christ and the church is His body. I'll say it again. A head and body working together can do great things, especially when the head and body is Jesus Christ and the church working together. Let me ask you this morning, is all authority His? Are we His body? Seated with Him in the position of all authority? We share in His authority. Just as the head shares life with the body, we work together with Jesus Christ in that authority. That's what He's given and provided to the church. Then why aren't we seeing more power in the church today? Isn't that the $24 question? Why are there not more victories everywhere for the church? Just like we heard today with Eric's testimony. Why is there not more of that? I think we're going to see more of that in the days that are coming soon. I propose that there will be as the Spirit pours out in these last days. Once we grasp the significance of this reality, grasp it, and begin to appropriate it in faith and in the will of God. Next week, I'm going to show you what that looks like. Get ready. What it looks like to exercise and walk in power with Jesus Christ, accomplishing His will on this earth. As we close here today, I'm going to ask that this week that you begin to think about the reality of Ephesians 2, verse 6. That you begin to think about what it means that you are seated in Christ, with Christ, at the right hand of the Father. Seriously, think about it. Memorize this scripture. Contemplate on it. As we approach this scripture by faith, we're going to see great things, guys. We're going to get great things. The things that we are seeing play out on our TV screens is a challenge to the authority of God. The Bible says that the gates of hell will not prevail against us, meaning that nothing can stop us. But we see the satanic fist of the enemy defying the authority of God, and very little is coming against it. Its authority is nowhere near the authority of the church. Once the church stands up and starts walking in the authority that we have in Christ Jesus, we can tear down every principality, every power, everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of Jesus Christ. God has given that power to the church. And once we understand our role in it and what it means, we begin declaring and taking back dominion that the enemy has tried to steal from everybody for too long. The church will rise. The authority of Christ will be known and seen as we begin to take dominion over the powers that are influencing the things that we see, including the powers in our own life that seek nothing but to steal, kill, and destroy and to wreck our lives. When we learn that we can take authority over these things, we can begin changing everything in the power of Jesus Christ according to the will of God. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and pray.